I don't know how much time you spent on Twitter this week. Hopefully not too much. But this week, Elmo from Sesame Street apparently has a Twitter account. I did not know this, but Elmo tweeted out just a simple question, and it was this: how is everybody doing? Okay, so Elmo, just being lovely Elmo that he is, just wants to know, how are you doing? And at the time I grabbed the screen grab, 13,000 replies. This morning when I looked at it again, 20,000 replies to Elmo. How are things going? And I don't know if Elmo intended to do this or not, but he became Twitter's therapist because he started hearing things like, Elmo, I'm suffering from existential dread over here. Another one said, every morning I can't wait to go back to sleep. Every Monday I can't wait for Friday to come. And another user wrote, every single day and every single week of life. Even celebrities joined in on this. There's an actress by the name of Rachel Zegler. She said that she was, quote, resisting the urge to tell Elmo that I am kinda sad. What in the world is going on? Here we are. We live in a country. One of our mottos is life, liberty, and the pursuit of. And we're not. Not at all. What's going on? I mean, it's probably that we were told if we just worked more and you got that next raise, then you'd be satisfied. But then you worked more, you got the raise, and you weren't. We're told every day, we're inundated with ads that say, you just buy this brand new product and then you'll find fulfillment. And so you click buy, you buy it, and then you discover that the buzz wears off and I'm still not quite as happy as I thought I was going to be. We think if we just change jobs or we relocate to another part of the country, then we'll be happy. And so we disrupt our families, we make those changes only to find that the new job is an awful lot like the old job and the new place is an awful lot like the old place. See, left to our own strategies, we tend to live life forward. What I mean by that is one day follows another. Weeks turn into months, months turn into years, years turn into decades. And if I can just make it through today, if I can just make it through this week, if I can just make it through this month, if I can just make it through this year, if I can just make it through this, how many of y'all have said this? If I can just make it through this season, then I'm going to feel okay. Then everything's going to be right. But what if forward's not best? What if backward is actually the best way to begin? And so today we're starting a brand new series. It's a 4-week series called Living Life Backward. And we're going to spend 4 weeks in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And in this book, it says an awful lot about life, living it backward, kind of like starting at the end of the chapter and what you want the story to be like. And then you start writing your story. And starting from the end may feel a little counterintuitive to you, but it can actually provide a fresh outlook on life. And maybe if we start at the end and we live life backward, maybe that will help us discover what it means to live well in the moment and find fulfillment. And so I want to invite you over the next few weeks to be reading through the book of Ecclesiastes. If you are in the room, then I'd invite you to make Corinth Christian Church your church on the Bible app. You can grab your phone right now, grab that QR code, make us your church in the Bible app. You can do this now. And then what we'll be doing over the next 4 weeks is we will be putting up different Bible studies from Ecclesiastes that are there, reading plans there, so we can just spend some time in the book of Ecclesiastes. So I'm going to leave that up there for about a count of 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 for the older people. 5, 4, 2, 1. All right. Title of the series comes from a book by a guy by the name of David Gibson. This is actually, it's a really interesting book. It is I would call it a devotional commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes. So he's going to give you some insight into words and meanings and those things, but also too, just, he does a really, really good job with this. So this is a really good book. So today, let's ask the question, let's begin with this. What is the one thing that you can be certain of in this life? And the answer is death. In the other service, they said taxes. It's like, well, yes, but death is the one thing that you can truly be certain of. And so I'm going to give you the bottom line right up front, okay? This is the bottom line for today's message. This is going to shape everything that we talk about today, and it's this. A proper perspective on death is the key to true life. A proper perspective on death is the key to true life, because I don't know if anybody's told you this recently or not, but the death rate in the United States and really all across the world continues to hover at 100%. Okay? It's just right there, and you can drink all the free-range almond milk that you want. You can tell me how healthy you are and all those things. It's still, unless Jesus comes back, death is a certainty for all of us. And it's whenever you come to grips with that, that's when you can start to live backwards and start to ask the question, in light of that being true, that is an unescapable fact of life, then how should I live now? And that's where, and that's when you start to discover things like purpose and meaning and fulfillment. This isn't just an Ecclesiastes idea. This is actually in the Bible, Psalm 90, other places as well. Psalm 90, verse 12, one of my favorite verses says this, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. James chapter 4 talks about this idea. It's like, what is your life? If you are just a mist, a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. This is a very, very common theme. And so what if it is death that teaches us how to truly live? And so today's title of the message is called this. It's called Bursting Bubbles. Bursting bubbles. We're going to burst some bubbles today because the author of Ecclesiastes is going to do this throughout the books, but especially in chapters 1 and 2, he's going to be bursting some bubbles. And today we're going to focus on this bubble. It's the bubble of more. Okay, the bubble of more. What if we don't need more to be happy? So if you got a Bible, I'd invite you to find the book of Ecclesiastes. No shame if you have to use table of contents, but let's find that. It's over in the Old Testament, and let's get in there and let's get into the book. We're going to be in chapters 1 and 2 today. The author of this book is probably Solomon, okay? David's son, Solomon. In the book, he's called the teacher. He's called the preacher. He's called a professor. Another way you could translate it is he is the quester, okay? It's probably Solomon, and it's written at a time when Israel was in its golden years of peace after David's established the empire. Solomon devotes his time and energy to enhancing culture. So he develops things like international commerce, diplomacy, agriculture. He builds cities, fortresses. He builds the temple. He advances the nation culturally with material prosperity and with literature. And rather than going to war with the other nations around them, he engaged them. And it's a time of peace. And if you know Solomon's story at all, you know he's got a lot of failures. But he also accomplishes a lot of good with his wisdom. And he ends up leaving his instructions on how to manage life wisely in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And so whenever he begins this book, this is how he opens it up with chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It says this, "These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless," says the teacher. "Completely meaningless." I mean, you want to talk about starting off with a bang, right? I mean, that's just like right there. I mean, meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Other translations, we call it vanity, vanity, vanity. Now, this is probably not a verse that your grandma ever crocheted, you know, and you've got it on a throw pillow in your house, or this is not a coffee mug verse or a birthday card verse. You know, can you imagine it's a birthday and you get a card and somebody gives you, and it's like, man, I got you a scripture-based card. And you're like, oh, this is great. And you open it up and it says, "Everything is meaningless, completely meaningless. Congrats on one more trip around the sun," you know, and be like, I don't know that that's a great seller right there, right? You know, but this word meaningless is a huge word in the book of Ecclesiastes. As you read through it over the next few weeks, you'll see this word show up 38 times. Okay, 38 times. I mean, it's just all over the place. And while it means meaningless, it means vanity, it does have multiple meanings. It means that, but it means an awful lot of other stuff as well. The Hebrew word is the Hebrew word hebel. Let's say that together. Come on now. Hebel. Don't you feel smart now? Good grief. You're so smart. And the main meaning that this carries is that it's like breath, or whenever it's cold outside, you know how you'll go outside and you go, and you'll see the water vapor that is there. That's what this is. Now, it's not the breath like all scripture is God-breathed, or that God breathed life into man. That's actually another Hebrew word, ruach, okay? That's what that word is. That's elsewhere in Ecclesiastes, but where all the word, when you read meaningless, it's our word hebel. And he says that these meaningless things are like chasing after the wind. Everything is hebel. It's a chasing after the ruach. It's a mist. It's a vapor. Puff of wind. A bit of smoke. It's kind of like my candle right here. Let's see if we can get this thing to light up just for a second. Promise. We don't need any fire extinguishers. Everything's fine. And so you get this, we'll let this get going for just a second. But whenever we take this candle, and then we pay close attention, okay? Because I want you to see what happens. Do you see it? So if I were to try to grab that smoke, I can't do it. It's already gone. And if I were to try to put it in my pocket and save it for later and say, oh, I'm gonna pull that out a little bit later, I can't do that. In fact, the harder you try to grab the smoke, the more slippery it gets. Because it starts to go around fingers, it starts to go everywhere, and it's just like going anywhere it wants to go. It's a puff of smoke, it's here, then it's gone. And what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes is, that's life. I mean, if you think that you can control your life, if you think you can control your death, if you think that you can just grab it and put it in your pocket, I'm going to run things the way they need to be run, I'm going to just take care of it. And he's like, you can't. It's a vapor. It's a puff of smoke. It's elusive. Verse 3, he says, what do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. Verse 8, everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're not content. History merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here's something new, but it's actually old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we're doing now. Turn to your neighbor and say, Solomon needs a hug. Come on now, right? Now that sounds like he needs Elmo to check in on him right now. It's like, how are you doing, buddy? Like, seriously. Now, he may sound like a depressed French philosopher, but he's not. He's not depressed, actually. What he's doing is he's reflecting. And as the teacher, as the professor, as the preacher, what he's trying to do is to get his students, his congregation, to join him in reflecting on life, because he wants us to look at the world in which we live and to look at our lives and then ask, so how should we live? So today what I want to do is I want to make two observational truths and then ask the question, how should we live in light of those truths? Here's truth number one. Creation is chasing its tail. Creation is chasing its tail. In other words, the world that we live in is not linear, it is cyclical. Listen to him in verse 5. He says, the sun rises, the sun sets, then hurries round to rise again. The wind blows south, then turns north, and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. Do you hear what he's saying? He's like, the sun chases its tail. Comes up one day, goes down, does it again 24 hours later, and it just keeps going up, down, it rises, it rises, it sets, and on it goes. The wind blows to the south and then comes around again to the north. Streams flow into the sea, the water evaporates, rain falls down, then streams flow into the sea, and the sea is never full. So is the world, and so it will always be, is what Solomon says. Creation is chasing its tail. Verse 11, he says, we don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we're doing now. Let me ask you a question today. If you're online, you can jump in the comments with this. But how many of you remember anything about your great-great-grandparents? Odds are, none of us. We really don't. We were talking about this in staff with a couple of the guys. Like, do you remember anything about your great-great-grandparents? I was like, yeah, I think I do. The first one was named Great-Great-Grandpa Turner. And that's where it stops, okay? You know, it's like, that's really all we know. Most of us don't really know much about our great-grandparents, let alone our great-great-grandparents. And that's Solomon's point. In 2 to 3 generations, no one's going to remember us. I mean, people will barely remember Taylor Swift and her boyfriend, let alone Adam Turner, right? Like, here's something I live with every single day, and I understand this, that there's going to come a day when there's going to be another preacher at Corinth Christian Church, and people aren't going to remember me. That's just the way it goes. Solomon gets even more devastating than that. He's like, not only don't you really make a difference in human history, but he even suggests that when it comes to creation, your life is insignificant. He's like, if you think you're such a big deal, then how come rocks and mountains outlive you? He says in verse 4, generations come and they go, but the earth never changes. Why? What's creation doing? This is the first truth. It's chasing its tail. Here's truth number 2. And we are chasing the wind. So creation's chasing its tail, we are chasing the wind, and as you keep moving through these first couple of chapters, Solomon's going to point out at least 3 pursuits that look like they should provide meaning, but they don't. The first one is education. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. He says, I said to myself, look, I'm wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. Hilarious, because if it is Solomon, there were 2. Okay, but just great. He's like, I have greater wisdom and knowledge than both of them. And he's like, so I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all of this is like chasing the wind. He's like, I went to Jerusalem University. I studied with the best professors. I graduated top of my class, top of honors. He's like, all of it combined to be chasing the wind. What a great phrase. I mean, can you imagine that you're sitting there and it's breakfast and you're sitting there at your table, got your Bible out, you're reading it, and you look out the window and across the street, you got your coffee in your hand, and you see your neighbor, and he's just going, foom, foom. He's just running back and forth, back and forth. And you're like, this is interesting. I haven't seen him do this before. And so you just walk outside and you go over to your neighbor and you're like, hey, bro, what's up? What you doing, man? He's like, I'm chasing the wind. Do you know what you would do? You would back away really slowly, and you would go, okay, bud, have a good one, and then you would call protective services, is what you would do, because you're like, I think this person is a threat to himself. And Solomon says that's what we're doing, though. We're chasing the wind, even in something as good as education. I mean, we think, if I can just get this degree, if I can just get my master's, if I can just get some letters after my name, if I can just get into this school, then I'll feel fulfilled, right? But the problem is, you can get all those things and still feel empty. And so Solomon thinks, well, if it's not education, then maybe it's pleasure, it's fun, it's enjoyment. That's what I'm going to devote myself to. Chapter 2, verse 1, he's like, so come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, well, after a silly, what good does it do to seek pleasure? And after much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. And in this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. He's like, well, that didn't do it. He's like, it may have temporarily made me feel good, but it didn't leave me with fulfillment. It may have numbed the pain of reality for just a second, but the next day, not so much. In some ways, I feel worse than I did before. And whether it's art, music, or wine, or binge-watching your favorite show, or trying to find yourself in national championships or Super Bowl runs, what does it solve? Answer? Not much. Chasing the wind. And so he moves from education to pleasure to wealth. Maybe the answer is just more stuff. More. He's like, I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. If I just get more stuff. Years ago, Floyd Mayweather, the boxer, was on an ESPN show. And he was showing him one of his houses in Las Vegas and went over and showed him 7 cars. And they're like, well, how much are those cars worth? He's like, those 7 right there, they're worth about $15 million. 7 cars, $15 million. And he's like, yeah, and 2 of those, I've never even driven them. That's called being loaded, okay? That's called wealth. That's called money. That's what it is. Solomon made Floyd Mayweather look poor. You could do all kinds of math here, but basically he brought in probably close to $1.1 billion a year. And at the height of his wealth, best calculations say he probably had about $2.1 trillion. This dude had everything. He's like, some people collect baseball cards, some people collect stamps, some people collect, you know, bottle caps. I collect gold and silver. That's my hobby. That's just what I go around and do. He's like, I'm so wealthy, I don't have to go to concerts. I bring concerts to me. I just tell them, hey, come do a show for me. And they're like, yes, just is the check blank. And he's like, yeah, absolutely. You just write it for whatever you want. That's how low he was. He had women, he had wealth, he had everything he ever wanted. And what did he find out about it? Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. It says, anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. Chasing the wind. There's nothing really worthwhile anywhere. See, friends, more is just more. It's not meaning. It's chasing the wind. And I wonder today in this room, four services all this morning, people watching online, anybody here chasing the wind? Running back and forth, chasing after meaning in places that were never meant to give you meaning? In your status, in your education, in your money, in your pleasure? I mean, I know for me, I found myself chasing after the wind many times. Trying to find meaning in my success and achievement and how well people think of me and getting things ordered or organized. And it's like, man, if I can just get into this place, you know, then I'm going to feel fulfilled. If I can just control my life, if I can just control my kids, if I can just do this, if I can just get everything where it needs to be, then I'm going to, then, chasing the wind. Eventually, all the bubbles burst. Creation's chasing its tail. We're chasing the wind. So in light of those truths, how should we live? I mean, if those things aren't going to bring us meaning and fulfillment, how should we live? So I want you to pretend with me for just a second, all right? Let's pretend that you got a promotion. And with that promotion, you got the big raise. And with the big raise, I'm not just talking like, you know, 10, 20, 30, 50. I'm talking like 100, 200, 300% raise. Like, we're talking just outrageous raise for you. Like, now you can, you're able to buy the lake house. You're able to buy the, you know, the vacation home that you wanted. Let's just pretend that your kids are doing well. You know, they're doing well in school. They went well through school. They've off and they're on their own, they're in their own jobs. They're off. They're running. They're all these things are going on. Let's just pretend that you married the perfect spouse, right? Pretend just for a second, right? Just pretend. You know, you married the perfect spouse. You never fight. Everything is always good, and you've got the perfect house. I mean, there's no laundry to ever do again. The dishes are always clean. No school runs. No errands. No to-do lists. Can you imagine? Would you be satisfied? Maybe. For a little bit. Because what does human experience teach us? That it wouldn't last long. Because eventually something else is going to come along and you're going to go, well, I want that. That's what I want. So how should we live then? Well, if we're going to live backward, let's go to the very end of the book. Let's go to the last chapter, and then we'll kind of work our way backward through the rest of the series from this. Because this is what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 13 and 14. Here's how he ends the book. He says, that's the whole story. So here is now my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands. For this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. So how should we live? We are to fear God and obey his commandments. And I know that we sit here and we're just like, well, that's a conclusion. I mean, that's what's going to bring meaning. That's going to bring fulfillment. I mean, I can fear God and still feel a little empty. I can still obey and feel a little empty. Why is this the thing? And he's like, well, because I know you're going to die. And when you die, you will stand before God. Everything you have done will be judged, whether it was good or bad, done in secret or in public. And the question at the end of the day is going to be this. Did you fear him and did you obey him? Did you do those things? Now, I want to show you a picture of something. And I just want to show you, here's where most of us are going to end up. Okay? Most of us at some point in our life are probably going to end up lying in one of those beds. We'll have things hooked into our arms. We might have oxygen on. We might have all those kind of things. This is where most of us are going to end up. And as a preacher, as a pastor, minister, whatever you want to call me, been to a lot of these beds. Spent time with folks. And you want to know what I've never heard? I've never had anybody go, hey, down in my basement, there's a par three championship trophy that I won. Can you bring that to me so I can hold it one more time? Hey, come here. In my office, I've got these degrees that I got. And before I go, I would just love to look at them one more time and remind myself that I have a master's in business. Never have anybody go, hey, can you bring me my 401k statement? I just want to hug it one more time before I go. Never had anybody say, hey, will you go over to the house and will you get my Corvette? And will you bring it and park it right outside the window so I can look at it one more time? Never heard that. At the end, essentially there are two questions that you're going to ask and those who are surrounding you are going to ask. Am I right with God? And am I right with my family? Those are the two questions. Am I right with my family? Are the relationships where they need to be? You know, are things good with my wife? Is she going to be taken care of? Are things good with my kids? Are they good with my grandkids? You know what? I've got a brother that I haven't talked to in years, and oh my goodness, I just regret all the time that I lost and that we've missed. Am I right with God? I know that after I die, I'm going to face judgment. How can I know that it's going to be okay? And here's the thing. If those are the two questions you're going to ask at the end, how do you need to start living now to make sure you can answer those the way you want to answer them at the end? Because nobody sitting here today is like, you know what, I hope while I'm laying there on my deathbed that I have all kinds of regret, that all my relationships are a wreck, that my kids don't want to spend any time with me, that my grandkids don't even know who I am, that I'm distant from all my friends, all my family, and that there's only one person there, and it's because they feel like they have an obligation to be there. Nobody would say that today. But it happens. Nobody would say at the end of the day, it's like, you know what? I'm not right with God. Well, too bad. Nobody wants to say that. And so in light of those two questions, what do you need to do today to make sure that you can answer those the way you want to do that? Because what's the bottom line? It's a proper perspective on death is the key to true life. Remember that? Said that at the very beginning. Understanding that we're going to end up in that bed. Understanding that we're going to end up asking those two questions. So whenever we understand that our time on this earth, it's here, it's gone, it's a mist, it's a vapor, it's not something that we can grab onto and hold onto, stick in our pocket and say, no, I'm going to stretch it out further and further and further. A proper perspective on death is the key to true life. So the question that I have for you today is just pretty pointed. It's this, what needs to be made right today? What needs to be made right today? There may be a family conversation that needs to take place because you're just, you know, it's like, maybe it's a brother, a sister, maybe it's mom, maybe it's dad, maybe it's kid, grandkid. I don't know what it is, but maybe there's a family conversation that you need to have right now. A phone call needs to be made. A conversation needs to be had, a discussion, an apology. Maybe as a dad, maybe you're just like, you know what? I need to apologize to my kids because I was chasing after the wind their entire lives and now I gave them the leftovers. And it's just an apology saying, you know what? I don't want that to be the case anymore. What needs to be made right today? If it's your relationship with God, you know, that whole phrase, I want to be right with God. Well, the good news is that does not depend on you. You can't make yourself right with God. Jesus Christ makes you right with God. While we were still sinners, he died for us. That's how you know God loves us. And if you have never entered into a relationship, into following Jesus, putting your faith in him, declaring your loyalty to him, never experienced the blessing of baptism, listen, you're going to ask the question at the end. Why put off tomorrow what you could do today? You know there's the question you're going to ask. Make a decision today and say, today's the day when I begin to fear God and obey his commandments. If you're watching online, visit the website on the screen. If you're in the room, grab that connection card. Say you're ready to begin a relationship with Jesus. And don't delay. Because what if a proper perspective on death is the key to living a fulfilled life? So God, today, I know this is a sobering truth and it's a reality that is just that we sometimes want to avoid, but I pray, God, through the counsel of your scriptures, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, that you would give us a proper perspective, not a fearful perspective, but a proper perspective, understanding that our time on this earth is short. And so help us to be people who fear you, who love you, who obey you, so that at the end, we're able to look back and say, man, that was a life well lived. And we pray that in the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen.